Bible, I invite you to open to Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is leaving his disciples. He's going back to heaven. And on the Sunday before Easter, I think I shared from the scriptures, the crucifixion, the thieves on the cross, the two that were crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus. Then on Easter morning, we shared the visit of the Mary and the ladies to the tomb. Easter, during the service, we shared about the two disciples on their road to Emmaus. And then last Sunday, we shared about the Lord Jesus appearing to the 11 in the upper room. Or in fact, all 11 were not there. Thomas at that time was absent. But we also shared last Sunday about the Lord's appearing to Thomas as well. And so this morning, as we shared with you about the Lord again meeting with his disciples by the shore of Galilee and preparing that wonderful meal today, or this evening, we want to see the Lord as he's departing the earth and going back to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, Acts chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 6 and read through verse 8. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Did you know that the Christian faith today is the largest religious faith in the world? And yet, it's competition. Do you know what faith is in competition with it? The Muslim faith. The Muslims do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They certainly don't believe that that he's the Savior of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for another opportunity to fellowship, Father, together in your word. I thank you for these that have come tonight, Father. And Lord, we just ask tonight, as we have the opportunity to share in your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would minister in a wonderful way, Father. We'd be careful to give praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus might be lifted up. Tonight, Father, as we share in Acts, we ask your blessing. Father, bless you, get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The book of Acts is just that. It's the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it means. It's written by Luke. It's recorded by Luke. And Acts is one of the unique books of the Bible. In fact, if we lost the book of Acts, as I've shared many times before, as I've shared from the book of Acts, if we lost the book of Acts, we would lose the recorded history of the New Testament church. We would have the epistles where the apostles shared with us Paul and Peter and John and Jude. We would have those, and they would maybe refer back. They would certainly be referring back to the church, but the history of the New Testament church is recorded in the book of Acts. If we lost the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, if we lost either one of those, we would still have Matthew, Mark, or Luke. If we lost John, we would still have the testimony of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to share with us about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we lost the book of Acts, we would lose the history of the New Testament church as it's recorded by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was a doctor. And it's interesting that he recorded, in the book of Luke, he recorded a great deal about the miracles that Christ, the miracle healings that Christ conducted. And certainly he would be the one to know if somebody was miraculously healed, or just maybe it was something that was treated by some medication or what have you. Here chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, again, let me read verses 6 through 8. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I think it's interesting the way they say again. When did when did the kingdom ever rest upon Israel? When did the kingdom of the world ever rest upon Israel? Well, it did during the time of King David and Solomon. In fact, Solomon's reign was considered the grandest, the greatest kingdom to ever exist on the face of the earth. In fact, when many theologians will refer back to the kingdom of Solomon, they compare it to a shadow of what the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like when he comes back to set up his kingdom here. And so the disciples are looking for a return of that great kingdom where likened to King David or King Solomon. And so they say, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If God in Christ had decided at that moment to establish his kingdom upon the earth, as the disciples were asking him, or were inquiring of him, or will you now establish the kingdom again? If God in Christ had decided at that moment to establish his kingdom upon the earth, his kingdom would have had to be a kingdom created out of strife rather than a kingdom created out of love and peace and grace. People who otherwise were not ready to give their lives to Christ would have been forced to give their service and worship to him. And that's not the kingdom God is looking for, is it? Kingdom, the Lord's not looking for a kingdom where he has to rule with an iron hand, although he can rule that way. We are Free Will Baptist. We're original Free Will Baptist of North Carolina. We're Free Will Baptist because we believe that man has a free will to receive or to reject the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not robots, as Brother J.E. in his prayer this morning mentioned. Lord, we thank you that we're not robots. You have given us you have invited us to come into your kingdom. You've allowed the Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts and to draw us to you, and we're thankful for that. And so we are members of the kingdom of God, not because God's dragging us into that kingdom, but because he's opened his heart, he's opened his kingdom to us, and he's invited us in. And we thank him for that, because it took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to accomplish that task. So people who otherwise were not ready to give their lives to Christ would have been forced to give their service and worship to him, and this was not in God's plan for his kingdom. His kingdom would be made up of men and women, boys and girls that love him as he loves them. His kingdom would be a kingdom of peace and quiet and godliness and honesty, because he is the Prince of what? Peace. That's right. He is the Prince of Peace. Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which is very familiar to Christians. And it's interesting that God wants this for the world that we live in even today. God wants this, and certainly we don't have this in the world today, but you can have it in your heart, you can have it in your home. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. I exhort, therefore. He's given Timothy guidance about how to establish the church, how to build the church, the church organization, how the church ought to be organized, and how the church ought to be disciplined, and how the church functions ought to function. And he says this, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the situation here in Clayton, North Carolina? Back 12 years ago, I guess it's been now, when Martha and I moved out to Wilson's Mills, there was, on the road that we live on, there was only probably 4 homes there at that time. Now it's built up and there's a number of homes. But when we first moved out there, it was quiet, it was peaceful. There were children in the area. The children played. It was just a wonderful atmosphere. But now has moved in. It's built up. And what has moved in into Wilson's Mills, North Carolina, is that element that is criminal. A criminal element. I mean, there's, as I mentioned to you not too long ago, they had a drive-by shooting right on the corner of where we live.
And so that peace and that quiet that we enjoyed when we first moved out there that drew us to that particular location has now kind of is moving away. But God calls us, God wants us to live in peace, peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now listen to this. "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Has God been selective in His pouring out of His grace and His mercy upon the world? Has He selected some and rejected others? No. Paul says that God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God is not forcing any soul to come into His kingdom. They must come because they want to come. Thus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was absolutely essential to first convict the heart and then to draw the heart to Christ and then to prepare the heart for the coming kingdom of God. Men were not ready for God's kingdom to come. And so in His grace, Christ at this time began the dispensation of grace, a period of time that continues even up until today. Today, the kingdom of God is opened. Today, men can come into the kingdom of God, but there's coming a time, the book of Revelation teaches us that door in heaven is going to be closed. And those that have rejected Christ down through the years, or reject Christ even at that time, will have to go through a great time of experiencing the wrath of God upon the face of this earth. But right now, we're living in a dispensation of grace, and the apostles of Christ would be the very first to carry this great message of God's grace as they were endowed by the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." And when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Question mark. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." So these angels are referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not referring to the rapture of the church. For in the rapture, Christ never touches the ground. He only descends to a point, and then He'll send out His angels and gather the church in before He pours out that great time of the wrath of God upon the face of this earth. But in the second coming, He will return and touch down on the Mount of Olives. And this is a truth that we all can hold on to today. You remember after Elvis Presley died, people were seeing him everywhere, weren't they? I mean, everywhere. I remember some, you know, and they were making jokes about it and all of that other stuff. And there's people still today that believe Elvis Presley is someplace in the Bahamas or someplace in some remote area just enjoying life away from the crowds and all of that. Well, I don't know about that, but I can tell you this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, every eye is going to see Him. Every eye is going to see Him. You and I as Christians don't have to be concerned about any reports that Jesus Christ has been seen here or there, because when Christ Jesus comes to this earth again, the Bible teaches us that every eye will see Him coming. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to share with you for a few moments from beginning in verse 21 through 27. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 21, and I believe this, J.E. has mentioned that this is one of his favorite chapters of the Bible, is Matthew 24. Verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." When this great tribulation comes upon this earth, you and I as Christians will not be here. It's going to be a time of great suffering, of great agony, anguish, distress, hurt, misery, pain, torment, sorrow, heartache, and anxiety. So much so that Jesus said in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." There's going to be a time. And who are the elect going through the great tribulation period? Who are those folks? Those folks have got to be the 144,000 who God, Jews, by the way, who have gone into the Great Tribulation period, sealed by the seal of God, and they're Billy Graham's, just covering the world, preaching the gospel message, even during the Great Tribulation period. Verse 23 says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The devil today is going to be very powerful and deceptive. Well, he's busy today, isn't he? Even today he has convinced some that Christ has already returned to this earth. Those that follow Sung Young Moon believe him to be Sung Young Moon to be the Messiah. You don't hear much from the Moonies anymore, but they were certainly active back in the 70s. Those that follow the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christ has already returned to this earth in his spiritual body and is working through the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society to bring together his kingdom upon this earth. But the testimony of the Holy Scriptures and the authority of the Word of God speaks to us and testifies that when Christ Jesus comes to this earth again, every eye will see him. Jesus emphatically says in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, God says, "Behold," the scripture says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And listen, when the Lord comes to this earth the second time, guess who's coming with him? We are. That's right. We are. In Jude chapter 1, you remember Enoch in the Old Testament? The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. They were just out walking one day, and he was having fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Well, just come on home with me." And the New Testament teaches that there was a great search conducted to try to find Enoch, and they never found him. And the Bible teaches us that Enoch, that he walked with the Lord one day, and then the Lord just took him home. The Bible says he was transfigured. He was translated. That means his body was changed so that he could go into the presence of God. That's what has to happen to you and I. Our bodies have to be changed in order to go into the presence of God, and the Lord is going to do that. But did you know that Enoch preached the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Enoch in the Old Testament preached the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jude's testimony. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. Jude says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." That's you and me. Verse 15. Of Jude chapter 1, or Jude, I say chapter 1, Jude is only one chapter. But verse 15 says that Enoch prophesied that God was coming to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming again, and his feet will touch down at the very site where the disciples now see him descending. But when he comes, all of the saints of God will be coming with him. And so the angels encourage the apostles, and they return to Jerusalem. Verse 12 in Acts chapter 1. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey." A Sabbath's day journey is slightly better than a mile. Slightly better. You could not travel on the Sabbath day. It was against the law to travel more than 2,000 paces away from the walls of Jerusalem. So, aren't you glad that you don't live in that kind of an environment, in that kind of a ruling today? I'm so thankful. Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. But it says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. Christ has issued again the Great Commission in verse 8 of this chapter. Verse 8 again, the Lord says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Like a stone tossed into the midst of a pool, the apostles would begin their testimony in Jerusalem, and the wave of the gospel would roll out to Judea and throughout Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. This was God's great commission to his disciples. And the disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit in what chapter of Acts? What chapter? Acts chapter 2. The next chapter. The disciples received the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the first gospel message also in Acts chapter 2. The power of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon God's messengers was evidenced in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples in the church experienced their first persecution. And so the motor of the Great Commission was running well, but the car had not moved from Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was growing by leaps and bounds. People were giving to one another, praying for one another, and bearing one another's burdens. Then the devil reared his ugly head in Ananias and Sapphira, but the Holy Spirit defeated the devil at that particular time, put that fire out. And with the growth of the church at Jerusalem came an abundance of administrative problems. These too were dealt with in Acts chapter 6 as the first deacons were elected by the body of the disciples. You know, that's exactly how deacons ought to be selected. Look ye out among you, 7 honest men full of the Holy Ghost. That's what we do here at Palmetan. That's exactly what we do. And in Acts chapter 7 is recorded the first Christian martyr, Stephen. I want you to know that the gospel message has not left Jerusalem yet. The commission was to begin at Jerusalem and then spread out to Judea and then to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, and yet it has not left its home in Jerusalem. The first martyr for the faith, Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, is now dead. And by the way, that deacon preached one of the most powerful messages probably ever recorded in the New Testament. One of them. I'm not putting down Paul. I'm not putting down Peter or any of the others. But here is a deacon, and then also Philip, who was also a deacon, preached. Was an active preacher. I mean, he was out. You'll remember that he ran along alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And God brought him to that point and miraculously brought him to that point to witness to that Ethiopian. By the way, the gospel is open to all. You know, the gospel's not restricted to the Caucasian or the Mexican or the black or any of the others. The gospel of Jesus Christ is open to all. And so the first martyr for the faith, Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, is now dead, and the crowd that killed him is hungry for more blood. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, if you'll turn there, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of where? Amen, that's right. Now, why do you think that's happening? You know, sometimes we get so comfortable in our, in our zone, in our little comfort zones, that we don't want to go any further. And sometimes God has to put a little fire under our, a little fire to get us fired up and get us to move it. And I think that's without a doubt, that's what God's doing here. The gospel needs to go throughout, has got to go throughout the world. And so the Christians were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 2 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who, as you know, became Paul later on. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed to prison. And verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If these people were unconverted and they're just playing a game, you know what the best thing for them to do would be? Would be to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, give in to Paul and make amends with Paul, and just go back home and live peacefully. But these people are converted Christians. They are converted to the Christian faith, and they're on fire for the Lord Jesus. Those who sought to destroy the church merely flushed it out into the world where the good news of the gospel was preached everywhere. Sometimes God uses the evil of the world to accomplish his work. Some say that God used the persecution of the world to put a fire under the disciples and move them out into the world. Stephen lost his life for preaching one of the greatest messages ever preached by a saint of God. Let me share this with you. A missionary preacher in a hostile third world country left his home one night to attend a worship service. He didn't come home that night. In fact, his family never saw him again. But one day, there was a knock on their door. They opened the door to find a man standing there, obviously under great emotional stress. He introduced himself and asked if he could come in for just a moment. The wife invited the stranger in, and the man began to share his burden. He says, 2 years ago, ma'am, you lost your husband. I know because I'm the man that took his life. I was an officer with the local militia ordered to execute your husband because of the great influence his religion was having upon our people. He began to weep. I have been burdened ever since that night with the face of your husband. For as I raised my pistol to shoot him in the head, the greatest expression of peace came across his face just before I pulled the trigger. A peace that I have never witnessed before nor witnessed since, and an expression of peace that I can't get out of my mind. He says, can you help me find that kind of peace for my life? The family immediately took the man aside and began to share Christ with him and to intercede for him in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we think the worst has happened. We think this family ought to throw this man right out the door. Immediately turn this man over to the authorities or take out or some kind of satisfy themselves some way, but they led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen lost his life for preaching the gospel message. This missionary gave his life for also the furtherance of the gospel. Saul had gathered a Sanhedrin troop to go after Christians and to bring them back to rot in prison, or even worse, to put them to death if they resisted arrest. But while the Christians were running for their lives, they are still preaching the good news of Christ Jesus as they went. Verse 4 again says, therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. As I've already shared, if they were afraid of Paul, it would have been much easier for them just to stop running and stop preaching the gospel. Renounce Christ as the Jewish Messiah and Savior of the world and just go back to their homes in Jerusalem. It surely would have been much easier. But here is the difference between the one that has truly been born again and the one that is just playing a game of Christianity. Isn't it sad that Christians today feel like it's a burden even to share their love with the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody that doesn't hate them? Some Christians are afraid to share their love or their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with a friend because they're afraid they're going to lose the friend. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're a Christian and you have a friend and they don't know that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not much of a friend to them. And if they're going to pack up and leave because you testify of a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're going to pack up and leave, they're not much of a friend to you. Your job, your calling, the greatest thing that you can do for them is to share with them the simple message of the gospel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Christ is Lord of the life, he will also be Lord of the death. A man was dying of cancer, a Christian, and he said, "I once worried about meeting the death angel, but then I came to grips with the truth that if Christ is Lord in my life, then he will also be Lord in my death. And I have found great peace having settled that truth in my heart and in my mind." You know, that's one of the greatest, that's one of the most wonderful things about knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, having the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I've often thought about the fact that if I was standing face to face with someone who was about to shoot me in the head, how would I go out of this world? How would I respond to that? I believe that the Holy Spirit would give me strength, give me peace about leaving this world, however I leave this world. It should not seem strange to us today that Christ is so hated by the world, or that the Christian faith is the most discriminated against in this world. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, as some folks think that when you give your life to Christ, why, everything, it ought to be roses. You know, it ought to be happiness and joy and roses and all of that other stuff. But the Christian life has times of tribulation. Certainly we have peace in our heart, but but the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not an easy life. But Peter says, "Beloved, think it," and so some Christians think, well, when terrible things happen to them, that somehow God has left them. But that's not the truth at all. So Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And let me tell you that Peter's message at this time fell upon the ears of Christians that would shortly thereafter find themselves center of attraction in a Roman Colosseum, where they would be fed to the lions. Some would be impaled upon stakes and burned alive, the fire used to light the Roman emperor's gardens, and others would face equally gruesome deaths. So when Peter was sharing this with the Christians in his day, let me tell you that these folks witnessed and experienced and went through gruesome, gruesome tribulation. But they went through that holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On the world's part, or on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Do you complain when persecution comes your way? Have you ever experienced any persecution? Let me tell you this, that if you're walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can promise you the devil's going to make sure that you're going to face some persecution. You may not even realize that people are talking behind your back. You may not even realize that people are planning things to throw a stumbling block in your pathway. But if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're testifying of your faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living a life that brings honor and glory to Christ, you are going to get some persecution. But many Christians aren't experiencing persecution because nobody knows that they're a Christian. Paul says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening we thank you, Father, for the testimony of those that have gone before us, Father. Many have gone, given their lives for the sharing of the gospel message. Father, today Christians today have it so easy. Lord, we don't have the persecution, although the church, the Christian faith, is persecuted today. Although the Christian church, there's great discrimination that comes upon Christians throughout the world. Father, there are many Christians in third world countries who are literally facing a life situation as they lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet today, Father, in our own communities, we have very little physical persecution. Father, I pray that, Lord, as we face each day, Lord, as we have the opportunity, for who knows if tomorrow we might not be locked up, or they may pass a law that outlaws the testimony of Christians and testifying to the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Suppose tomorrow that they passed a law, how many of us would end up in prison? How many of us would be set aside or set apart from our families to suffer physical persecution? We don't know that. Father, we have it so well. Father, while we have the opportunity, help us to be bold. Encourage us, Father. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts that we might reach out to others with the message of the gospel of Christ, those that are close to us, those that we purport as to be friends, Father, if they don't know that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to reveal that to them, Father, that they too might have an opportunity to respond to the gospel message. Father, tonight I thank you for these that have come, Father. Though we are few, Lord, the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. And though we are few, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is even present tonight. And we thank you, Father, for being here. Lord, tonight we ask your blessing again upon all of those who are suffering in any physical way, Father. Those that are burdened with spiritual matters, Father. And certainly those that have financial needs. Lord, we pray for all of those. And we lift them up to you tonight and ask your blessing. Father, tonight you get praise, get honor, and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.